Good morning, and I want to greet each one in Jesus' name. I would have been very happy to let you just come right on up, Clyde, because I'm sure it's going to be inspirational. So I will try to not keep you all too long and move right into the subject this morning. I want to share a little bit on the subject of true freedom this morning. And it's a topic that I preach at Tyrone, so I apologize to Janelle and Audrey. They already heard this, but I didn't have a lot of time yesterday to prepare, so I am using a sermon I preached before. So I want to look at the subject of freedom this morning. I remember freedom is something that is sought by mankind, the world around. We all want to be free. I remember being in school, and the Twin Towers were taken down. And I remember our president declaring war on Iraq, and that operation was called Operation Iraqi Freedom. I'm sure many of you remember that this morning. So freedom has caused many wars. Freedom is very important to people. We want to be free from restraint. We want to be free to do what we want to do. Those of you that share the joy of flying with me, we on a nice summer day, we look up at those birds and watch them fly around and see that freedom, and we just want to be up there with them. It's just floating around in the breeze, and we wish for that kind of freedom. Freedom to do what we want to do. But freedom to do whatever we want to do, would that really be freedom? Have you ever seen a child that was allowed to do whatever he wanted to do? Did he really look free if he could just do whatever he wanted to do? I think we've all seen those people in the grocery store or wherever that they're just flipping out, because they've been used to getting whatever they wanted. They're used to having freedom, and they're bumping up against something in a grocery store, and it's just really coming apart for them right there. We live in a country today where we are free for the most part. We're free to do whatever job we want to do. We can drive whatever kind of car we want to drive. We can live where we want to. Pick the street, you pick the road. If you can afford the house, that's where you can live. You can do whatever you want. We have everything that we need at our fingertips, and most of the things that we want are at least within reach. It's not always been this way. It's not that way for many people in the world today. But you and I enjoy these freedoms, and sometimes we take them for granted. I thought back to the 1600s when people were coming from Europe over here to America. They were migrating from Europe. It would take them months just to cross the ocean. And they endured tremendous hardship to make that journey. They left Europe with a one-way ticket. They weren't going back. They left everything, houses, family, belongings they couldn't take with them. They left everything there. And once they crossed the Atlantic, it wasn't like they stepped off the airplane at JFK like we would today and step out of the airport and we catch the next taxi to a motel and there's a restaurant in the lobby. Not at all. These people stepped off his boats, and there was just harsh reality there to meet them. Some places probably is just trees. So they had what they came across with and their ingenuity, and they started off. Very uncertain future. Many people didn't make it. It was a very risky venture, to put it mildly, but they were willing to do it. It was also a very expensive trip. It cost them a lot of money. So they had a lot of sacrifice to make this trip. Families had to sacrifice. There was a way that if you couldn't afford to make the trip, you could make yourself what they called an indentured servant. You could sell yourself, basically, your service to someone who could afford maybe two tickets. And you could work once you got here. You could, on your journey across, and once you got here, you could work to pay that back. And it was about a 5 to 7 year agreement that you would work for them, for that person that paid your way, as an indentured servant to gain your freedom in America. So you're willing to give up some of the freedoms that maybe you enjoyed, even in Europe, for that opportunity of freedom once you got to America. So why were people willing to leave their family and almost everything they had and embark on a one-way journey across this ocean that was very uncertain, didn't know if you were going to make it or not? Thousands died. Why did they do that? I think the answer was they were looking for freedom. They were looking for the ability to worship God as they wanted. They were looking for the opportunity to own their own land, something they couldn't do in England. They were, some people couldn't do in England. They were looking for freedom from that heavy English rule that they had. Freedom is one of our foundational values here in America. It is woven into the fabric of our culture. It's so much a part of us that we don't even really think about it and appreciate it the way we should, if we, like we would if we hadn't grown up with it. It was very important to the founding fathers of our nation, freedom. The First Amendment speaks to several freedoms that we're enjoying right here this morning. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to assemble. Those are all part of our First Amendment. The 13th Amendment, Section 1, reads like this. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. That's our 13th Amendment. So freedom is part of who we are as a people. So if we live in this free country where we can do pretty much whatever we want to do, shouldn't we be the freest, happiest people in the world? We're still, people in America are still looking for that inner desire to be free. They want to be free. So many people who live in America today are anything but free. They find themselves in bondage to many different addictions. They find themselves slaves to a very hard master who offers freedom as an allurement, but at the end of the day, it's only deeper and deeper bondage, more constraints. This is not a new tactic of Satan. He's used this tactic from the very beginning. Think about back in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said," that all that freedom they had there in the garden, all the fruits they could eat, when Satan pointed to that one that they weren't allowed to and said, "Yea, hath God said," is that really what he meant? That's what Satan does. You can turn to Luke chapter 4. We'll read verses 5 through 7. Satan even tried this tactic on Jesus to trip him up. Here Jesus was being tempted these three times here. I want to look at the middle temptation. Luke chapter 4, 5 through 7. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him here, to be his servant, to bow down to him and make him his master. Jesus had created all these things that Satan had showed him here, but he was willing to subject himself to the will of the Father and a human body to offer freedom to you and me. We don't need to look around very far to see what kind of master Satan is. Results are all around us. Satan wants us to look around and see all the freedoms he has to offer. And then once he has us so caught up in our freedoms that we realize we are not free like we thought we were, when we realize it, we're too bound to even break free without help. I'm thankful this morning that we get to choose our master. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, read verses 16 through 22. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after a manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruits unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So it's clear from what Paul is writing here that there are only two masters. We can be servants of sin and Satan, or we can be servants of righteousness and the freedom that comes along with that. True freedom comes from choosing the right master. That's where true freedom comes from, choosing Jesus as our master. And we'll look at that a little closer. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Here Jesus is telling people in his hometown who he is. In Luke chapter 4, we'll read verses 18 through 21. Jesus is in the synagogue here, and it's his turn to read. He's reading the scripture, and he turns to a place in Isaiah, and the verse 18 is quoting from Isaiah. This is what Jesus read: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's from Isaiah. And then Jesus goes on to say, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus was telling the people here why he came. He came to bring deliverance, to bring freedom. Turn a couple pages to John chapter 10. Jesus again tells us why he came to earth. In John 10, verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." Jesus came to bring us freedom. Brother Kenny already read Matthew 11, 29 through 30. "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How do you find the Jesus yoke this morning? Is it heavy for you, or is it burdensome, or is it giving you freedom? When I think of a yoke, I don't think of freedom. But Jesus used that to give us a word picture of what it looks like when he's working with us and giving us freedom. A yoke is only restrictive to an oxen who is resisting being in it. To the oxen that faithfully pulls the cart, the yoke shares the load. I know this morning I have some calluses on my neck from the yoke where I resist what God is asking me to do. And I find bondage in that. But when I share the load with Jesus, then I find freedom in that. Jesus has come. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you find the yoke restricted this morning, let's take a look at our lives and say, why is it restrictive to me? What am I trying to resist? Ask yourselves those questions. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Another beautiful scripture here of the freedom we can have in Christ. Romans chapter 8. I'll read 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, and then also verse 6. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Freedom comes from denying our flesh and being spiritually minded. Paul puts the two here together in a parallel way that we can see the two contrast. And if we could read the rest of Romans chapter 8, we'd see that contrasted. And then the conflict that comes between the two. In verse 6, he shows us the end result of walking after the flesh. It's death. He also shows us the end result of walking after the Spirit, and that is eternal life. Peace. We'll never experience freedom while serving our flesh. We can be sure of that. So we can see the two masters here and the freedom that Jesus is offering and the bondage that Satan offers. We can see that all around us. But how can we have and experience freedom today? I'd like to look at three ways that we can experience freedom today. And for the first way, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, back towards the beginning of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 15, read verses 12 through 17. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond man in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee. Because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee, for when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So think about a servant here, someone who couldn't pay their debt, or for one reason or another was enslaved to someone else. They had to work for 6 years. They couldn't choose when they got up on Saturday. They couldn't choose what they wanted to do today. They were someone else's property. They were owned by someone else. And after they served 6 years, they came to the time, the seventh year, that they could go free. They could leave their master and go wherever they wanted to go. The master here was required to get them on their feet, give them some food, give them some animals, provide provisions for them so they could get established with a new life. They weren't going back into bondage right away because they weren't able to provide for themselves. The master was to give them liberally out of his possessions, and they could start over. If you came to the end of your 6 years and you had freedom, you were given freedom, and you had these provisions to go along with it, what would make you want to stay? It obviously happened at least some, because in God's law here, he gave provision that if someone wanted to stay, they could. What would make you want to stay and serve the rest of your life? I think the key is found in verse 16. I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house. To find freedom, we need to love our master. And then service for the rest of our life is a joy. And here the mark of that was they were to go to the doorpost and take an awl and poke it through their ear and put a hole in it to mark that they were a slave for the rest of their life. And they were willing to do that because they loved their master. And the same is true for you and I today. We can find freedom if we love our master. Find freedom in service to him. Once he had his ear pierced, he was not physically free to go free and do as he pleased. He still had to perform his duties as a servant. Giving himself to the master did not change the fact. He was still a servant, but love produced the freedom, and he was willing to stay and do that. Same is true for you and I. Love for our master produces freedom. Turn back to Genesis chapter 39. I'd like to look a little bit at Joseph's life. He was a slave. He was sold into slavery. We'll pick up his story in Genesis 39, where he finds himself down in Egypt, a slave to a wealthy man. I'll read verses 1 through 4. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So Joseph here was a young son of his father. He was maybe a favored son. His father had given that special coat. Here he was stripped of that. His envious brothers had sold him. And here he found himself down in Egypt, a servant, a slave. He went from being a son of a wealthy father to being a servant of a wealthy person. Just a piece of property. But I think in these verses we can see Joseph's attitude shining forth. It says he found grace in his sight. And grace means favor here. And it says also that he served him. He served his master, even though he found himself in a less than ideal situation. He was a slave to this man. When the man needed something, he sent Joseph to go get it. Joseph didn't have any control of his life. But I think he found freedom in this situation. He remembered his ultimate master here. He remembered who God was. He didn't forget. And we'll see that a little bit later in this chapter. We'll read a few more verses. He remembered the big picture and thought about his ultimate master that his father had taught him about. Let's skip down to verses 19 through 23 in Genesis 39. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. So here we again find Joseph. Not only is he a slave in a foreign country, but now he's a prisoner. Joseph had every reason here to serve his flesh in this situation, but he did not. He was willing to serve the people there in the prison. It wasn't long until he was in charge of the other prisoners, because the guard saw that what Joseph did prospered and that God was with him. Let's read 1 through 4 of chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. So here Joseph, one day these two other people that were the king's servants found themselves in prison. But Joseph noticed one day that they weren't happy. He noticed their countenance, and it says that he served them. He took care of them. Just a quick look at Joseph's life, but what I want to notice is he served his master, he served in the prison, he served the other prisoners, he noticed when they were unhappy, and he ministered to the people around him. I think he showed Christ to those people in his dispensation. His attitude toward life freed him, even though he didn't have the freedom. What we would say, he wasn't free, but I think he found freedom in his situation. I think what happens to me sometimes is I feel entitled to a particular freedom, and then when I don't have it, I feel bound, because I feel like I'm entitled to this freedom or that freedom. Joseph didn't do that. Even though he was a son of a wealthy father, he found himself in a less than desirable situation. He found opportunities to serve other people. I think that's the key to freedom, is taking the focus off of myself and what's going on in my life and looking at other people, I can find freedom in that. Turn to John chapter 8. Let's look at one more freedom yet. John chapter 8. Read verse 31 and 32 from John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's skip down to verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So Jesus in this chapter, in John chapter 8, he'd been teaching the people about who he was again. He said, "I am the light of the world. I am from above." He told them earlier in John chapter 8 here. There was those that believed and there was those that didn't. So in verse 31 and 32 is a message just for the people that believed on Jesus. He said, if you continue in my word, so in my own words, if that's a, I would say that's obedience. If we continue in my word, Jesus is saying, if you obey me, then are you my, ye are my disciples. And if you know the truth, then you're going to be free. Jesus is offering freedom to a world that is bound by sin. And the two keys here are obedience to Jesus and walking in truth. Living in truth. If we have those two keys, we can find freedom. So just going back a little bit, to ask ourselves a couple questions. Are we free this morning? Are you free? Do you have true freedom? And we looked at who, at first we looked at our masters, Satan or Jesus. Who are we serving? And if we're serving Jesus, we'll find freedom. Secondly, do we love our master? Like back there in the Old Testament where the servant that loved his master could stay there and find freedom in serving. Do I love my master that much that I would give the rest of my life to him? Like Joseph, are we looking past myself and my agenda, what I want, to the needs of others, like Joseph did, and finding freedom in that? And lastly, are we walking in truth and obedience, like Jesus taught us here? He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you can answer yes to those questions, Jesus is making us free. We can have everlasting freedom. And maybe the little things that we bump up against here in this life aren't so big. If we think about the big picture and the freedom that Jesus is offering to each one of us. Eternal freedom, everlasting freedom. Freedom that he's willing to carry that yoke with us and bear our burdens. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this opportunity to be together. Thank you that your spirit is here with us. Just thank you for the invitation you've extended to each one of us to come to you, to share our burdens with you. Lord, I just pray that each person here would find freedom and peace, everlasting freedom that you give us, freedom from sin. Lord, help us to be willing to give up of ourselves, accept what you have for us, and find freedom in that. And just thank you for each person that's here this morning. Bless them in their journey, wherever they're at. May you help them to grow, each one of us to grow closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The familiar becomes friendly, the familiar becomes feels right. So I have missed the assembling of ourselves in the way that is familiar in a pretty significant way. And every time I'm gone, I do that. But yet it's still a strengthening of my faith to see God call out people the globe over. And I've seen that again and again. And maybe I'll share a little bit about that towards the end of my remarks here. But I thought I'd give a little bit of a description of where we were. We were in the northeast part of Bangladesh, a new area. It's in a district called Shunamganj and the Upazila called Shalla. And it's a very, very remote area. And a lot of the communities around there don't have electricity. And this area, for whatever reason, had a very powerful parliament member since the Freedom War, since the early 70s. And this man was a corrupt man, but he did get power to this community. But the power was on maybe half of the time. And, you know, it was a real challenge in cooking and very hot and just very uncomfortable. But it was interesting what becomes normal. We were home for a couple of days. Then Tekoa says to his mom, he says, Mom, the power has been on all day. And, you know, so pretty soon what is strange becomes familiar. But nonetheless, when we first started last July, Keith Sensnick and I were to this community. That's when the floodwaters was up. How you traveled was by boat. When the waters are down, there's no roads. So there's little sections of what you might call a road. But then it, next thing you know, you're out through the rice fields. So when the waters are down, it actually is more challenging to travel. When the waters are up, it's actually a little easier because you can use boats. They have these little wooden skiffs with a little single-stroke engine in them, and they work pretty well. But in January, February, March, the waters were down, so we actually traveled by motorcycle most of the time. And there's sections you could travel pretty good, and there's other places you just eat dust and get your bones jarred around, you know. So we did a lot of that. But when we were there, Monique went back a few different times to arrange things for us, and they ask him, are you Hindu? Because his name represents Hinduism. Everybody in that country puts you in a box based on your name. And so anyway, he said, no, I'm not Hindu, I'm Christian. And he said, and the people he interacted with in that way said, I have never seen a Christian. So there's no Christians in this part of the country. So that was one reason why we were interested in going there. And then Monique, actually, we had to get government approvals, and that started last year, and so Monique had to get some invitations from schools to teach English, so he talked to maybe a dozen schools, and there was one school, it's called Sham Shunder High School, and it was about 7 kilometers away, and it's a quasi-public-private school, and there's a local operating committee, like a school board, and one of these school board members just made very, very derogatory comments against us, and he'd never met us, and he spread that all around the community, and but for whatever reason, the headmaster was sick and was in Dhaka, so we dealt with the assistant headmaster, and the assistant headmaster was pretty open and friendly, and but we ended up, the first 3 weeks plus, we couldn't teach because we didn't have the official approval. We had the official approval at some levels, but not all levels. So we didn't start teaching till the end of January. And so anyway, we taught in this school. And this man soon observed us. And his worldview of Christianity was Hollywood, was immodest America, was just a host of those things. And he had no other point of reference for Christians. And when we were there for a while, he came to Monique and he said, I am very sorry. I had no idea that there's Christians like this in America. And so anyway, it was a very interesting journey that we were on. The whole community was incredibly friendly and outreach oriented. And Tekoa and I would do the shopping and go to the market and, you know, and we walk up through the village, and Tekoa, a little blonde-haired boy in the middle of dark people, he would get beat up on pretty good. They'd just run in and pull his hair and pinch his cheeks. And soon we had a routine, and we'd drink tea at various places. In that culture, you drink tea, and everybody would ask you, if you please come and drink tea. So we had maybe 4 or 5 places we would stop. Usually we'd try to limit it to 1 or 2, but nonetheless, soon the landlord was another one. Our landlord, we rented our house from. These men, again, were willing to rent to us because they doubled the price what it should have been, and we didn't have many options, so we did that for the first year. But again, they had us at a big arm's length, and it wasn't long till we were drinking tea together, and soon they came to Monique and they said, we had no idea. You know, again, their preconceived ideas of Christianity and what it is and what it's represented. So much of the world sees Christianity as Americans going to Iraq and Afghanistan and dropping bombs, and that's what they see Christianity as. And in the first 6 weeks or so, we had a lot of government challenges. The school in the south, in Charcali, almost got shut down. We already had plans in place for distributing those team members to the other regions. And I spent days and days of my time on the phone with government officials and at all levels. And finally, I have to go to Dhaka. I have to go to Puttakali. And just thankfully for Brother Keith, he was a tremendous blessing to our team. But travel in that country is indescribable. If you haven't been there, it's just very hard. But nonetheless, we came through all of that well. And we are learning how to be a proper non-government organization or NGO in that country. And there's a big learning curve, and I feel like we continue to learn a lot. We taught six teachers, taught in two schools. They were busy, taught 6 days a week. And 180 students met the attendance requirements to receive a certificate. So for the first year, we've always given just a certificate of completion, but this was the first year those certificates of completion came from our NGO. So Wynn was with the other five teachers, so he was the first time teaching in a structured environment. And Elijah had two private classes, and it wasn't until later that I realized private classes are actually harder than teaching in a structured environment in school with other teachers. But he taught one class in Sheila's village. I'm going to talk about Sheila a little bit, but taught one class there. Would you have maybe 10, 12 students? And then he also taught one there at our house. So he was busy as well in teaching. And the landlord's son, the landlord is fairly wealthy, so the son had a chip on his shoulder. And I still remember I was working up on the roof. A lot of times I'd be working up there, and he'd come up and say, he knew very little English, but he said, my father owns this house. And I said, yes, I know. I did the lease with him 6 months ago. And he thought that was really impressive. And he was just obnoxious in his class in the early days. And finally, Elijah had to throw him out of his class, and he did. But it wasn't long. He was back again. And in the end, I kind of liked the boy. I don't know. Was he 10 years old, 12 years old? I don't know how old he was. But he actually, we developed a friendship with him and with both landlords. So anyway, it was, it's like so many other places that you go, your relationships are interesting and with people. But so I'll just conclude my remarks with a little bit about the church. Monique and Rita and their baby daughter live there with us. Monique, we come in contact with him a couple of years ago, and tremendous story there with him and his wife, and how he grew up in a Christian orphanage and saw Christianity and said these people aren't obedient to Jesus' teaching, and researched Hinduism and researched Islam and Buddhism and just read a lot. And he came across website, did a lot of research on the internet. He came across the Pilgrim Ministry website, and he reached out to whomever's in charge of that, and that came to Tim. And then Tim put him in touch with Donald, and that was how we first got to know each other. And last year, or the year before, whenever it was, when we lived in Dhaka, he came there and spent just long days just studying the Word and made changes in his life and just lined up with the Word. And his wife, she said, I still remember the other year when we were in Dhaka, she'd sit on the mat there and talking to some of the June and maybe some of the other girls on the team. She said, you know, I have this problem. Every time I go home to my village, all these guys come to my father saying, can I marry your daughter? Of course, she wasn't wearing the jewelry that represented being married. And so she took to a very real way that Peter's teaching of non-adornment and so forth. But nonetheless, so there's a pretty long story with the two of them. But they lived across the apartment there from us, and he's the regional SALT manager there. He also does all the NGO activities for the region. But one of the things that we had not done in the north, where Amman and Azam, those men are the leaders of the two churches there in Joyburhat and Nazipur, is that all the people that have become believers, and I don't know, there's maybe 80 or 90 of them now in those two churches, were always baptized into that church. So we never had anybody that was previously baptized that was a believer, you know, become part of that fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ of Bangladesh. And so anyway, Donald and Aman came there for a period of time, and then we had a power was off and it was dark, you know, so we had this service up on the rooftop one night where both Monique and Rita gave their personal testimony and basically became a member of the fellowship as part of that church, of the body of believers. And, you know, as we think about church here, there's a whole host of things that are very different there, but it just is. You know, I believe the gospel is simple, and, you know, I'm not saying what we're doing. I have an appreciation for what we do, but it's different there. But nonetheless, they both gave their testimonies, and it was a very emotional time for both of them as they shared their life journey and where God has taken them. And it was a very special time as we participated, the whole team participated in that service. And there was different times that Monique, the reason we went here in the first place is Monique had a couple of contacts there, a man by the name of Joel, and a young lady by the name of Sheila that he went to school with years ago. So they had asked him to come to this community. So different times they'd come to the house there and Monique and I would have Bible study with them. And one time Sheila asked, she had three questions. She said, she's a young single lady, maybe 20, 21 years old. And she said, how does one learn about Jesus' teaching? The second question she had was, how does one live out Jesus' teaching, living in the middle of a Hindu community? And the third question was some other variation of that. But so we went to Matthew 5 and talked about loving your enemies, the fruits of the spirits, and the Sermon on the Mount, and we spent different times with that. And then another time when Tim was there, we spent time together, and we taught from John's teaching there, and Nicodemus and Jesus coming together, and how this has happened. So I remember walking away from that Bible study we had when Tim was there, and I said, what do you think? Is she in the kingdom of God or is she not? And Tim thought about it for a while, and he said, you know, I don't know. Either she's in the kingdom of God or she's very, very close. And I said, that's what I was thinking too. And anyway, another couple of weeks later, then Donald and Aman was there, and Monique was there as well, and we were having another Bible study. There's two young men, Joel also, Gopal, and what's the blue Dokkan guy's name? Shamur. So there's three men that are also seeking. And I was in Bible study a couple times with two of them. But they were in and out of these sessions with Sheila. But the men weren't where Sheila was at all. She was asking questions, and I thought she was, you know, God was calling her in a very significant way. The other men weren't quite at the same place. And anyway, I said to Monique, I said, I wish we could have a Bible study just with her. And so we did. And, you know, I was a little bit kind of moderating those events because I was the constant that was always there, and there's different people in and out. And so we talked about different things. But in the end, Monique and Aman and Sheila were doing just a lot of talking in rapid-fire Bangla. But in the end, she said that Aman asked her, would you like to accept Jesus in your heart? And she said, yes. And we kneeled down and we prayed there. So we were talking about when should she be baptized. And I don't know if it was the next day, a couple days later, we had a baptismal service on the roof for this young sister. And you know, it was, again, the power's off. We were up on the roof. It was dark. And she was baptized, Monique and Aman and Donald, you know, all had parts in the ceremony. But after she was baptized, she stood, and this sister just cried. She just wept for a long time. Me being a man, I felt a little uncomfortable. But at the same time, later I was talking to Monique about it, and she said, you know, he said there were tears of joy. And then we had another, I don't know, almost a month maybe with her after her service, after her baptismal there. And Yeah, so it was different times. One time she'd come over. She'd stay at Monique and Rita's house different times, but she'd come over to our side of the apartment and I ask her, how's it going in your community? And we have a SALT group. She's a SALT member, a member of a savings group right in her community. So Monique is in and out of there a lot. But that whole village is like, what happened to you? And I couldn't help but think of, you know, she was like, oh, how do I tell people? And I said, you know what? Just the way Matthew 5 teaches, your life will show and soon people will start questioning. And her father is supportive of her. I don't know if supportive is the right word, but her father is more like, you know, if you wish to choose this, that is okay. So then we got into all these discussions, all these religious ceremonies and pujas and festivals they have. Should she go or not? And so we talked about that. And should she give money or not? Because it's a money racket, you know. And anyway, so there was a lot of good discussions. But I came away just realizing that, you know, God's not limited by any of that. God's going to give her the power and the strength she needs to be faithful in her new faith. And you know, there is about a week before we left then, there's a young man by the name of Min Hazol. He has been working in the SALT program for 2.5 years in Joyper Hot. And we were looking, our vision from the beginning was to move experienced people to new regions, to start a new outreach, if you will. And in the early days, I was thinking SALT only. But then as time went on, we were, you know, this is really the church needs to decide this. So we backed away from SALT, and I thought it wasn't going to happen. And then when Aman was there, we talked about it, and they said, yeah, the time is right for them to come. So Min Hazol, Muslim background man, and his wife Jadeen moved there about a week before we left. So now with Min Hazol and Jadeen and Monique and Rita and Sheila, there's 5 believers that are there, that are the little candle of the New Testament church is flaming in that community. And it had, I don't know if it ever happened before. Where God's going to take that, only God knows. But, you know, tremendous blessing, and it makes the work worthwhile when you see God calling people. And I think of some other places we've been teaching and people have been seeking and asking, and we ask why. I was expecting a long journey, you know, this might be 3, 4, 5 years, and here there's now 5 believers in this community. And one thing that stands out is we have somebody to refer them to. And if there's an anchor in the community, and again, I don't think God's limited by places where there's seekers and there's no biblical Christian there. I think God can overcome that as well. But you just ponder where it all goes and what it all means. I don't know. You know, I've thought too about our family and should we go back again? Those are the questions that we ponder and ask. And I don't know. There's a cost to go, just like there's a cost to stay. And we think of our children missing Bible school and our school with things at school, and you think of the creature comforts that we get so used to, and you know, you come back to a community of believers and you say, you know what, it's been months, I don't know what's going on in people's lives anymore, and you have to choose to reinvest. And that's what I want to do, that's what my family wants to do, is reinvest in our local body here and just love you and appreciate you and have the opportunity to worship together again. And I don't know where God calls people, but we do want to be faithful. So thank you very much for your prayers. And those of you who messaged and emailed, that was very, very much appreciated. God bless you.